Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
As the kids are making their way out to children's worship, I would invite the rest of us who are remaining here in the worship center, if you would take a moment, please, to find your Bibles and turn with me to our scripture passage that you see here on the screen from John chapter 6. We do encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to worship here at Westview, but if you need one to borrow today or to have in general, there are some over by our information center. Feel free to grab one, or if you have the app on your phone, that's great as well. You can use that this morning. But we desire that everyone here has our scripture passage open and in front of us as we read and as we study it together this morning. And you see it's found in John chapter 6, which is in the New Testament, fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And that's where we'll be here again today. And just as a reminder for those of us who have been journeying together here at Westview in this season called Lent, but also maybe an update for those of us who are new with us this morning, or those of you who are coming back from spring break and needing to be reminded where we are and what we're doing. We've been here in the Gospel of John, where John has what he calls these signs of Jesus, signs that are witnesses of the divine messianic ministry and message of Jesus, which is basically another way of saying signs that reveal Jesus to us. They show us Jesus. And John includes these particular signs in his gospel amongst all the things that Jesus ever did. He includes these signs, he says, for a reason. And that reason is this: that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These signs are here so that as we witness them, we might believe in Jesus, that we might find life in him. These are indeed signs that are worth exploring. And that's what we've been up to here at Westview in this season of Lent. We have been looking at these different signs. We began several weeks ago now, Jesus turning water into wine. And we saw that that was an announcement of Jesus' messiahship, that the old was gone, the new had come. Perfection was replacing imperfection. There was an abundance, not limitations, when it comes to Jesus. And then we grappled with this idea of the relationship between signs and faith and how those work together in a mutual relationship for us in our growth in Jesus Christ, as we saw Jesus healing the official's son. And then we talked about this idea of finding wholeness, of being well, not just physically well from an ailment, but wholeness in Jesus that is found in him as Jesus healed the paralytic. And then last week, we resonated with the compassion of Jesus, who satisfies to an abundance and doesn't just satisfy our hungry tummies, but satisfies our souls. So today, as we begin Holy Week, we sort of sprint to the finish by looking at these signs, because we have three more to look at. We have today and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So we've got a great passage in front of us this morning. I would love to spend some time talking about it with you and studying it together with you. And before we do that, would you please pray with me? Let's pray together. God, we are indeed grateful for time and space to open and study your word as a part of our worship this day. We're grateful for these words that are here, that John included in this gospel. And we're grateful for the Holy Spirit, who we know is present here with us, that will take any words that are said and any words that are listened to and will impress them upon us. And so that each and every one of us, no matter who we are and wherever our journey has been to get us here to this moment, in this place, this day, God, that you would have something to speak to us. And so we humbly come before you and open ourselves before you today, God, as we have opened your word. would you reveal yourself to us again? And again, as John writes here, show us Jesus, that we can continue to know him, understand him, love him, put our faith in him, that we might find life in him. We pray all of this in his precious name. Amen. Westview, I would invite us to follow along as we read together these words from the book that we love. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Amen. I get it. I'm there. Every nauseating lurch of a small boat as it is battered by wicked waves, every sting on my skin, courtesy of the whipping winds wet with seawater, the wincing of brilliant bursts of lightning, the cowering from the pounding peals of thunder, the utter exhaustion brought on by a merciless combination of constant fear and unrelenting effort, the heart that is pounding, the anxiety that is rising, the resolve that is teetering. I'm going to tell you this morning, it is not difficult to imagine myself alongside the disciples in that boat, in that moment, in the storm. How about you? Are you there? With me? With them? In the storm? Maybe it's best if we back up a bit, because there is so much context here that is helpful in these verses to unpack for us and for us to consider this sign's impact for us as it reveals Jesus to us. I think it's always helpful for us to locate ourselves. So again, I want to put a map up here on the screen for us to center ourselves so we know where we are. If we could have that map up, that would be fantastic. Last week, in the passage right before this one, earlier in John chapter 6, we noted that Jesus and his disciples had traveled to what they said was the far side of the sea, to the eastern side, which if you're looking at the map is to your right. They're on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, south of Bethsaida just a bit, in an area that we would call today the Golan Heights. And as John begins our passage here this morning, he tells us that the disciples are setting off across the lake, setting their sights on Capernaum, which you see is kind of in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so they are going to sort of cut across the Sea of Galilee, cutting off the northeastern section of this lake. It's a trip that would be about 4 miles long. Another piece of context is that we remember last week that after Jesus had done this incredible sign of feeding the 5,000, the great multitude, the crowd that was there was spurred on by this nationalistic fervor, and they see what Jesus has done, and they are ready to make Jesus king by force. And yet we saw in the very last verse that Jesus goes off by himself to a mountainside. And we find that as our passage begins this morning, Jesus is still gone. The disciples have been, I presume, patiently, but maybe not so patiently, waiting. And yet as evening comes, Jesus is still not there, and so we find that the disciples do what every well-meaning yet frustrated spouse or parent does when they are tired of waiting for their significant other or beloved children who are taking their merry old time, getting ready after the agreed-upon time that we were going to leave has passed. I'm going to the car into the garage to wait. Because that always helps, yes? Or is it just my house that doesn't work? And so when evening comes, it says that the disciples make their way down to the lake. But Jesus doesn't show. And later it says it's dark. This is called second evening, between twilight and full darkness. And Jesus still hasn't shown. And this isn't necessarily alarming. Jesus could have very much decided that he was going to walk from the area on the far side of the sea to Capernaum. It would not have been that big of a deal for him to do so. And sometimes we know this as well. Sometimes a good walk is good for us to clear our heads and spend some uninterrupted time with God. But whatever the reality is this, whatever the situation, the reality is this, that the disciples, they are alone. Jesus is not with them. And as so often happens on the Sea of Galilee, a ferocious storm brews. A strong wind is blowing and the waves grow rough. And that's not a concern for an 80-foot catamaran yacht with twin 500-horsepower engines, but for a small wooden fishing boat powered by the oars and the rows of a few men, this is not good. And these disciples, like anyone else associated with the Sea of Galilee, they would have had familiarity with such storms. I want to show you another picture here on the screen of a cross-section of the topography of this area. So you see far on the left, that's the Mediterranean Sea. On the right, you'll see the Sea of Galilee here. And you see the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by what they would call mountains. Now, they're not quite the same kind of mountains we know in the Rockies, but these are mountains, nonetheless, that rise to about 2,000 feet, completely surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee itself sits about 650 feet below sea level. And a little side note, it's also 150 feet deep. It's not a big sea, not a big lake, but it's a deep one. And what happens is that cold, cool mountain air swoops down the mountain and collides with the warm, humid air near the Sea of Galilee, and it is a meteorologist's dream. Now, they are no strangers to these conditions. And so these disciples, we see that they bravely carry on, right? One pull of the oars after another, they work at it and work and work and work. And Matthew's telling of the story says that the wind is against them and against the boat. And in Mark's telling of the story, it says that the disciples are straining at the oars. Now, I don't know how real runners do it, but when I get up in the morning for an early run, I always check two things. First, the temperature. The second, the wind. And unless it is hot and humid and I need the wind to cool me down, because some of you know I have a tendency to get overheated on some runs, I will always ensure that I pick a route that will end with the wind at my back. But John gives us the details that these disciples have been at it three and a half miles. That means that they are almost to their destination. That means that they're coming into the end, the last part, like my last run. But instead of being with the wind, they're against the wind. And apparently we get the sense that they've been against the wind the whole way, meaning that they have been working a long, hard time. They are tired. They are exhausted. All of this context is incredibly important for us as it sets up this sign of Jesus. It tells us that the disciples, they are in the thick of it. These are turbulent moments. They are alone. It's dark. They're tossed about, battered, beat up, straining, struggling, exhausted. Feel free to pick whatever else comes to your mind as you consider what is happening here with and within the disciples. And I have a hunch this morning that it might not be that hard for us to have a thought or a feeling come quickly to our minds. Because I have a hunch that we are there. We get it. That this setup and this scenario sounds awfully familiar. We understand what it is to be in the storm. You know, we read a few moments ago, and we're going to explore here in just a few moments the details, but Jesus is going to do something extraordinary. But before we go there and we look at that, we have to start here, with this context that we've spent so much time unpacking, because I believe we understand this context. We face this context. We live this context. We know what it is to be in the storm. The illness, the chronic ailment, the unrelenting aches, the treatment that we can only hope will provide healing. All of that in some form or another, slowly sapping away the simple joy of life. You know, it is such a long road ahead when we don't know if there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Or the unyielding pressure we feel at work that would crush anyone else, but we bravely fight on with resilience, knowing that our family is depending on that paycheck. And yet the demands keep coming from every side and every angle, from the boss who expects more and the direct reports who need more guidance and the responsibilities that keep piling up and the internal pressure to hold it all together. The uncertainty about which way to go. You know, only if we could wake up tomorrow with a yellow brick road that would show us the way to remain in the center of God's will, and yet we awaken each day with the same tension churning our stomach and the strain that is upon our heart because we're worried about what is the best step to take forward. What school should we attend? Should there be a second date? What am I called to? Can we afford this right now? Or the teasing that happens in the playground or in the hallway that has gone too far, and we begin to wonder if what we just thought was simple joking around is actually revealing our true value. Or the passive-aggressive slander that comes across innocent enough but leaves just enough for anyone to read between the lines, or the simple disagreements of opinions that leads to raised voices, that leads to shouting, that leads to unfiltered comments, that leads to anger, that leads to the ruptures of relationships, or perhaps the social media platform that tells us that we have X number of followers or X number of friends, and yet we find ourselves circling into a tightly wound chamber of isolation. I think we could probably go on and give a few more examples, but perhaps that is enough for us to be able to pause once again and for me to ask the question of us, are you there with me? Are we there with them? Can we ever so easily place ourselves in the storm? As we read this passage and as we explore it together today, my heart wonders if it's only from here that we can fully embrace this sign. Because we know what Jesus is going to do in this passage. I mean, it's obvious to us. Just like every other of the miracles that we've been looking at in this season of Lent, right? These miracles themselves are straightforward. Water was turned into wine. There was healing. There was feeding. There's walking on water, and we'll see more. But we said a few weeks ago that a sign is different. A sign reveals a deeper truth, a greater meaning. And just like last week, a deeper meaning. And that's why John has these signs here, he tells us. Because they're more than just showing some cool things that Jesus did, but it's revealing Jesus to us so that we might believe in him. And by believing in him, we might find life in him. And that's why we've been intensely studying them. Yes, in this passage, Jesus walks on water. That is incredible. And I'm going to be honest with you, just like last week, when I had no clue how Jesus divided 5 loaves and fed 5,000. And those of you who are here, you saw me try with that cookie and my friends up here, yes? I do not know how Jesus walked on water. But I believe that there's more for us to in this passage than just understanding that miracle. I think there's more for us as we find ourselves alongside the disciples in the storm. And one of the things that is in this passage for us today is that we see that Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us. This is much clearer in Mark chapter 6, where Mark tells the story. And he says that he, Jesus, saw the disciples straining at the oars. I love how one commentator puts it. Says this, when we are up against it, Jesus watches us. Friends, we are never out of the sight of Jesus. Whoever we are, wherever we're at, regardless of the heights that we have achieved or the valleys that we are walking in, Jesus is unconditionally committed to us, even in our limited condition. And despite the hurt or the heartache, despite the concern or the fear, despite past mistakes or the woulda, shoulda, couldas, we are not abandoned by Jesus. He sees us in each and every moment. He sees us. He sees us struggling with the side effects or the limp that discloses the pain. He sees the heavy loads that we carry and the exhaustion that is setting in. He sees us struggle with wanting to do what's right but having apprehension about what that is. He sees the internal scars caused by the attacks. He sees the unfilled seats at the lunch table around us. He sees the depth of discouragement. Jesus sees those disciples in the midst of that storm, and rest assured, my friends, Jesus sees you and me in whatever storm we are in. And he doesn't just see us, but he comes to us. Jesus meets those disciples right there in the midst of the swirling winds and the bashing waves. John says that Jesus approaches the boat, walking on the water, out on the sea. That is a miracle for sure. But more than that, it is a demonstration that there is not too great a divide that Jesus cannot and will not cross. And that's true for us as well. And I'm not just thinking about the storms that we gave as illustrations a moment ago, but I'm also thinking ahead to what we will acknowledge this week. We acknowledge and have talked about this over the last several weeks here in the season of Lent, that Lent is a season of contemplation, of reflection, of confession, that Lent is a season in which we name the reality of our mortality, that we name the reality of our sin, in which we name that you and I, we have a desperate need for a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. He sees us. He recognizes that we're in a sinful state. He's fully aware of the depravity that is upon each one of us due to sin's grip upon our heart and our souls, our thoughts and our actions. And yet we will proclaim this week that he who was without sin became sin for us so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to us. Leaving heaven's home and taking on earth's dust, he came to us, humbling himself to the death that we deserve on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. My friends, Jesus sees us and he comes to us. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when Jesus comes to those disciples, John tells us here that those disciples, do you see what they do? Do they throw a party? Do they celebrate? They're terrified. It's such a raw moment of honesty that reveals that sometimes, even for us as well, the natural reaction to the coming of Jesus elicits a bit of apprehension or uncertainty. Sometimes it's a little bit more than we can behold and take on. And the fact here in this passage that John gives to us is that there's no indication here that Jesus does anything about the storm. Right? It's still swirling. The winds are still howling. The waves are still crashing. Here's the thing. Just because Jesus sees us and comes to us doesn't mean he simply makes it easy for us. We still fight our battles. We still continue in the struggle. But what Jesus does do is he assures us. Just as he does his disciples here, assuring of who he is. Jesus speaks once in this passage. And when I read those initial words that he speaks, I almost think of it it's so formal, yes?
It is I.
That's how I read it the first time. But that's not how he said it, right? He's in the midst of a storm. He's like, it is I. And even more than that is the Greek that is behind those words. The Greek you see here on the screen, ego eimi. Say that with me. Ego eimi. It means I am. I am. That is taken directly from the moment where God reveals his name to Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am. Here in the midst of this storm, when the disciples have even more terror upon their hearts, Jesus comes and he offers a revelation of his divine nature. I am. Jesus is saying he is God. The same God who spoke those waves and spoke that wind into existence. The same God through whom all things were made. The same God who has the power over the wind and the waves, just as he demonstrated many years before with Moses, dividing the Red Sea that his people might go out of Egypt to safety, is the same God now, Jesus, who walks on those waves and amidst the wind. He's saying, I am. That is the one who assures the disciples that night, the same God, our God, Jesus. And friends, this is the same God who sees you and sees me and comes to us, and he's the God who assures us. That our God, Jesus, he assures us that he is with us in the midst of the illnesses and the expectations and the uncertainty. It's the same God, Jesus, who says he's with us in the midst of the attack and the slander and the loneliness. It's our God, Jesus, who is with us and who will go with us now to the cross later this week and die for my sins and your sins. And the same Jesus who will then rise triumphantly from the grave so that you and I might receive eternal life in his name. He says, I am. Jesus sees us and comes to us and assures us. And we find in this passage that Jesus provides. If you look at verse 21 with me, I'm so interested in this that it's only then, it says it this way, that the disciples are then willing to take Jesus into the boat. It's almost like, oh, okay, now you can come in. But again, the Greek here helps us out because the Greek reveals something different. The Greek tells us that the word willing there means they desire, they wish, they want Jesus to join them. And in the short little passage, John leaves out the detail that Jesus actually got in the boat with them. Matthew's gospel says he did. Mark's gospel says he did. John doesn't include that detail. But what John does say is that immediately after they are willing to take Jesus into the boat with them, the boat reaches the shore to where they are heading. The trip is finished. The struggle is over. Now, there's going to be plenty other times of difficulty and storms for those disciples. Even in this Holy Week, we know a few days will come and what will come, and a few weeks later and years ahead, there's going to be storms for these disciples. But in relation to this one particular moment, as they fixate their eyes on Jesus, coming to them on the water, as they hear his words of assurance, I am, as they desire and wish for Jesus to join them, their focus is no longer on the storm that is swirling about them, but on Jesus instead. And in that moment, it's finished. And again, I have to confess this morning, I don't know how they got there. I don't know if Jesus just gave them a little bit of a miraculous push and got them the last half mile to shore. I don't know if they were teleported. I don't know how they got there. But what I do know is that when they were willing and ready and eager to receive Jesus, and then they make their destination, they made it through the storm. Oh, I hear my own voice. Westview, I'm not going to stand up here this morning. Someone's got my voice going. There we go. A little distracting to hear yourself, right? It's okay. It's all good. Friends, then they were willing and eager and ready to receive Jesus. Then they made it to their destination, and they made it through the storm. And I'm not going to stand up here this morning, and I'm not going to tell you that if you eagerly follow Jesus and if you eagerly look for him and say, Jesus, be a part of my life, and I'm not going to tell you this morning that everything's going to be perfect from then on, or that it's going to be smooth sailing, or that you're never going to face a storm again. In fact, I'm probably going to stand up here this morning and tell you the opposite is true. I can promise you the rest, that there's going to be storms, and more storms are going to come even when we are with Jesus. But what I do want to encourage us this morning, Westview, is this, is that as we welcome the presence of Jesus, that we would welcome his presence into whatever storm we are facing. For the one who sees us and the one who comes to us, to the one who assures us, he is going to provide for us in ways that are beyond explanation. He will journey with us in and through every storm that we face. And there's going to be storms, and they're going to continue to come. But Jesus is going to bring us safely to shore. And so I just want to name this morning, Westview, to all of us who maybe can place ourselves so easily right here, right there, with those disciples in that boat, in that storm. Whether we, like them, are feeling alone, it's dark, we feel battered, exhausted, or maybe we're facing any number of the scenarios that we laid out earlier. Whatever our storm is, I believe that John includes this sign in his gospel for you and me today, so that we might know that Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God, that he does see us, and he comes to us. He assures us, and he provides for us. That if we do find ourselves in this storm, whatever that storm might be, that this sign is revealing to us that this is true of Jesus. And that we can put our faith and our belief in him. And in doing so, we can find that gift of life found in him. May that be so. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we want to name this morning, we just thank you for this sign. Thank you that John would include this sign for us to explore today and for all that it teaches us about Jesus, especially as we walk through the various storms of our own lives. We pray that each of us has received the encouragement we need from these words for us in this moment. And Lord, we would pray that your word would continue to sustain us now and always. Lord, as a congregation this morning, we want to pray for one another and pray for all those who are maybe facing various storms in life. We think of different storms that we face. We think of those who are maybe grieving this day. We pray for Brian and his family and all who knew and loved Debbie. We pray also for Matt and Mary Hickenbottom and their family as they grieve the loss of Matt's dad. And we pray for others who grieve whether it is also grieving the loss of loved ones or grieving the loss of a job or the loss of a relationship or the loss of independence or something else. God, we pray for Jarrett this morning and his upcoming surgery. And we're so grateful that he has been able to wait this long to have this surgery and for the advances of medicine that have come about in this time. But we also know, God, that any surgery at any time, especially one this long and involving the heart, that can produce some anxiety. And so, God, just as we heard this morning, we know you see Jarrett. You've come to him. Now assure him in a way that will release the anxiety he's feeling, and that would you please provide a successful surgery and recovery. We also pray for Manny and many others in our hearts today that are dealing with various ailments, whether physical concerns or maybe struggling with mental health or emotional health or relationships. And whatever way, God, we need your healing hand upon us, we pray that you would provide it. Lord, we also want to pray that you would simply, we pray for those who are simply in what we might call just seasons of enormous stress, the stresses we face in life. And maybe it is the pressure we face in the workplace or in the classroom or on the athletic field. Maybe it is apprehension about future decisions or unfair attacks and criticisms or loneliness that closes in or just simple frustrations about the things of this world where there's struggling and strife, there's lack of basic needs and oppression and violence and so much more. God, I'm just going to name, it does feel like a lot at times. Multiple places where we feel these storms. And as much as we maybe want to try to work on them on our own or figure it out, use our strength, our wisdom, our knowledge, sometimes we also know it's just sometimes easier to complain about them. But we also name that the best thing we can do is delay them in your more than capable hands. And so, God, as we just spend a moment in silence now, we want to bring to you whatever it is that is heavy on our hearts. Maybe it's personal, maybe it's for the world, maybe it's for our community, maybe it's for a family member, maybe for a friend. But whatever that storm is that we are sensing today, we lift it to you now. Westview, let's pray in silence to our God and bring those things to God's throne today. God, thank you that in the name of Jesus, we can boldly come before your throne and we can offer these things to you today and always. And we're so grateful, too, for your infinite wisdom, that you answer our prayers according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. This we thank you, our good and loving God. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.